Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. It is good to be with you. It is good to have you here. And it's good to just get to gather together in God's presence as one body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm super stoked to get to share the word with you this morning. I love this time. I love getting to preach God's word. But it's so cool that I can just talk for a half hour and you have to listen to me, right? My wife tells me I'm a big talker. And so I don't know why I said that, but anyway, super excited to be with you. I am the student ministry director here at New Life. That means I get to work with our junior high and high school students, and right now we are gearing up to take 46 students to Catalina in 2 weeks. So pray for us for summer camp. It's going to be awesome, a great, great time. But this summer is just flying by. I can't believe that tomorrow is August already. Some of us are going back to school in a matter of days or weeks. Some of us have already had our summer vacations, and we're getting back into work and the swing of things. Some of us just live that retired summer life dream all year long anyway, so it doesn't even matter. I'm not jealous at all of you. Anyways, this summer's been great. We've been going through a series titled Summer in the Psalms, and we've been talking about a lot of different themes. Some of those themes have been how God's love grounds us and strengthens us, themes about repentance and confession of sin and restoration, about God being our guide and our shepherd, the importance of giving praise to God, and permission for lamentation and sadness and pain. What's so beautiful through the series is we see real life people writing songs to God about every life experience. And we are often tempted in the Christian environment to put on a smile on Sunday and to make it look like everything is going great when inside we are hurting, right? And so I love that the Psalms give us permission to experience all of the human emotions and to give God praise in the midst of that. Amen? Last week, Juno talked through Psalm 136. Psalm 136 lists off a bunch of different life situations and truths, and after every sentence says, his love endures forever. And Juno challenged us to go home, maybe in our life groups or in our quiet time, and to write our own psalm. So did anybody write a psalm that they were super stoked about? A few of us? Okay, sweet. So I really want to share with you my psalm that I put together. There's just a few things in here in sort of the verse and the style of Psalm 136. So when my best friend in high school shared Christ with me, my life changed forever at that moment. His love endures forever. When I went to South Africa on my first missions trip, my eyes were opened greater than I could ever imagine. His love endures forever. When I married my best friend, Hartley, and I was there at the birth of our first child, his love endures forever. When I'm stressed, lonely, and doubtful, and struggling, his love endures forever. When I first started here as a youth pastor with only a few kids in the youth group, and I've seen God do amazing things through the students in our community, his love endures forever. When your in-laws are crazy, crazy awesome that is, much love, they're right over here, so love you guys. serious face. So when you're blessed with wonderful in-laws, his love endures forever. When your life is full of sleepless nights because your child is teething, his love endures forever. That's a hard one. And when I get to see how God transforms lives, his love endures forever. I think it's really cool about that psalm how through every life situation we can give God praise, we can give him glory, and we can come to him. And today we focus on Psalm 84, which is a song about his, can you guess it, presence. We sang it, Mark talked about it. Today is about pursuing God's presence. My hope for us today is that we will be inspired to pursue his presence with a passion, that we will be refreshed, that any part of our heart or our soul that has kind of gone astray, that has kind of gotten a little hard or a little weak or a little distant, will be refreshed and encouraged this morning to go after God. Now, Psalm 84 is a psalm of pilgrimage, okay? And so if you could just close your eyes for a second, I want to give us a little visual. No, actually, I'm going to do that part later. Open your eyes. Gotcha! Just seeing if you're awake anyways. Some of you didn't have to do anything because you're already sleeping, so that's fine. So, a song of pilgrimage. In the Old Testament, God dwelled in the temple. You see, in the New Testament, in present-day time, the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. But before Jesus came and sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended to heaven, God specifically dwelt in the temple. That was this really nice building in Jerusalem, which was the capital city, right? The center point. So if you were a Jew and you were living outside of Jerusalem, maybe even a week's journey away, you wouldn't get to go to the temple very often. It would only be maybe once a year that you would actually get to visit the temple because there was a special week-long festival. In fact, it was a mandated part of the faith to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So this is a psalm that is to be sung on the journey to Jerusalem, on this pilgrimage. Now, maybe you're going because you're super stoked about the food at the festivals. Maybe there's some cute guys or cute girls there. Or maybe you're excited about being in God's presence. And the psalmist has put together this song to basically hype up the crowd and say, let's get together and go and enjoy God's presence. You see, making the pilgrimage was mandatory, and two things would come out of that. A group of people would be feeling the obligation. It's that yearly thing. I think we all have that in our lives. Maybe it's a certain holiday or a certain event that happens every year or every so often, and you don't really want to go, but you kind of have to. It's sort of tradition. You see, for some people, that was their pilgrimage experience. But for others, they were so excited to go. So the song was sung on the journey to Jerusalem, and it was sort of sung in this style. I want you to imagine, have you ever been to maybe a USC football game or a big sporting event where there's like a popular song? I remember being at the Ducks game, and there's this jam, it's like, da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, right? It just gets the crowd like super hyped up, you know? And so this is almost like a fight song, like a hype song. It's on the way to Jerusalem, and people are getting excited and passionate about. This is all important information to know, by the way, as we go through the scripture in just a few minutes. On my way to a concert, I will often listen to the band that we're going to see, or the artist, to kind of get hyped up. Anybody do that? Anybody else kind of do that? Right? You know, sometimes I'm tempted, like, I don't want to listen. I want it to be, like, fresh, like I haven't heard it in a while. But other times I'm like, I want to get in the mood, and, oh, yeah, this is my favorite song. They better play that. I'm going to be pissed, right? You're, like, super pumped. And so, again, this psalm is about getting prepared and getting connected. So, now, let's close our eyes. I want you to imagine that you've been traveling in the hot desert during the summertime with about 1,000 people from your town by foot, okay? You're walking, you're hot, you're sweaty, you haven't bathed in a while. There's a lot of smells and aromas that come with that. You're kind of thirsty, really thirsty. You're pretty worn out. And at this point, you're thinking, yeah, I'm sure Jerusalem is great, but I'm over this trip. This is too much. Now open your eyes. It's at that point, in that posture, that this psalm is sung. In fact, we already sang a version of it, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. It was on their way, when they were feeling tired and worn out, that they would sing this song. So before we jump into the scriptures, let me just kind of pray over us one more time, and then we'll jump right in. Just bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, that you are a God who is not distant and far off, but dwells with his people. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us and that you would speak to us this morning. We just give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 84 starts out like this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that the psalmist demonstrates an authentic longing for God. His passion is pure. He wants to go for God's presence. Now, the temple of God had magnificent architecture. Like, it was designed and was probably one of the best buildings around. This was the most important structure. Jerusalem, being the hub, is going to be the place where all the coolest people are, right? And this is a festival where tons of people from all over the place are coming into town. So it's sort of like gathering at a huge music festival or maybe going to Disneyland or something where there's going to be like hundreds of thousands of people and everybody is there. The food's going to be awesome. There's a lot of exciting stuff going on. The psalmist doesn't say, I'm super stoked to see that beautiful temple. I know the food's going to be bomb. There's definitely going to be some girls there. I'm stoked for that. And God too, right? That's like a common phrase in our youth group when we go to camp. Yeah, camp's going to be awesome. Like, get to worship God, and like, there's going to be some cute girls there. But we get to worship God, and we know what the students are really going after. Let me pray for you is a common thing. Anyways, enough about that. But it's just so cool because right away in verse 1, the psalmist basically says, my heart, out of everything going on this week and this journey and this festival, longs to be in God's presence, in his court, in his temple. You see, on Sundays, we can easily get so distracted from that. The psalmist could have said, hey, you know what? Better is one day in your courts, but I hope the messages are really good there. Well, I hope they sing the worship songs that I like. Well, I hope the instrumentation is what I prefer. Well, I hope the lighting is just right. I hope the seats are comfy. I hope the food is good, right? The psalmist isn't worried about those details, but we as Christians can get so caught up in all those things, and those things can distract us from the true purpose of gathering here on a Sunday, which is to gather together in God's presence. So church, hear me this morning when I say I think we need to look into the depths of our heart and our soul and ask the question, what am I allowing to rob me of prioritizing God's presence? What is getting in the way? What is distracting me? And what is taking me away from that? The second thing that happens in verse 2, we see that the psalmist brings his whole being. It says in verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You see, it's his soul, his whole being, the depths of himself that cry out. And his heart and flesh, we see that it is his internal emotion and feeling, but it is also his physical expression and outward appearance. He's bringing him his whole self. So here we have both an inward and an outward expression. Now I want to talk for a minute about worship expressions. I have a little timeline that I have downloaded from Google Images here. And this is just something I wanted to bring up. I don't know if you think about this a lot, but I think about it a lot. I'm a huge people like observer. You know, any people watchers? Like, you just love to like watch people. People are funny. You know, they really are. They do some weird stuff. I'm a huge people watcher, and I take note of worship response styles. So this scale on the far left, I want you to imagine that we have what a lot of people might call the chosen frozen. And that means in worship, in time, it is a very internalized experience. Outward, you might not be expressing a lot, but inside you kind of got the right? Then on the far right is what we'll call the happy clappy, okay? And that is in worship, you got to be clapping, you got to be dancing, hands up. Maybe you're doing like the turnaround, you know, maybe you're doing the Macarena, you know. We have kids that do that in our youth group. That's why I bring it up. You're super, super expressive. And so there's this interesting scale. And as you visit different churches, every church is sort of at a different place on the scale. You see, I grew up in a church where we went to the service at 7 a.m. And so I think by default, everybody was so tired that we were chosen frozen. It was just sort of, hey, I showed up today. That's my worship, right? And we've all been there, right? We all have days like that. You know, some people were singing. And then I went to a church, my friend's church, my senior year of high school, and people are clapping and raising their hand, and I'm just thinking, what the heck is going on here? I don't want to be seen with these people. I don't want to know who they are. These are a bunch of wackos, right? And so I went through this interesting thing where I was really afraid of these crazy people who would raise their hands until I got comfortable to do that. And I actually realized that my personality is incredibly expressive, so by nature, I belong with the happy clappies. That's just my soul. So I grew up in a chosen frozen, but inside, I wanted to be happy clappy. But this interesting thing happens. We have our place on the line, and people to the left of us, they're a little too conservative. So if I'm a hand raiser, the people who don't raise their hands, it's easy to be like, they don't even raise their hands in worship. But then the people who like dance and raise their hand, well, they're a little too eccentric, right? Does anybody do this? I do this. Does anybody else do this? I'm the only one. Well, there's three of us, okay? Now, I'm not saying I'm like judging you guys every Sunday, like looking around, right? But it's like in the middle of worship, I can easily look at other people and compare and contrast, right? And judge, not with condemnation, but for the sake of comparison, to say, I'm in the right spot. I'm doing the right thing. And as a church, we have a specific threshold here, right? If somebody was running around dancing, a lot of us would probably say, oh, that person's a little too showy, right? And so I think we have our own judgments and our own bias already predetermined. And what I want to just say this morning is the psalmist is saying, all my heart, all my soul, all my being, all my emotion, and all my expression is towards you, God, for your presence. And I just want to say, if we are distracted during worship by comparing ourselves to anybody else, by what the instrumentation is, by if we like the song, by how the lighting is, by anything, we've missed the point. We have to come to gather in God's presence. Don't let anything take from you. You see, I'm a drummer. So it's easy for me to look at the drums and be like, I wouldn't put that fill there. What kind of beat is that? No, you need to build that section, right? We have great drummers here, so I don't do that at all. But it's totally my heart to start to like drift to focus on something else. So I just want to say that the psalmist says to bring your whole self in worship. In verse 3 and 4, we see that the psalmist's longing is not for a temporary experience. He says the swallows get to build nests and raise their young in the temple. His longing is for a permanent 24/7 experience. And what's really cool about this is we see that he doesn't just want a cool week at Jerusalem, but he truly longs to be in God's presence, a 24/7 experience. And that causes me to look at my own heart and say, is my longing for God's presence really constant? Or if I get my once a week Sunday morning church fill, I'm good. I want us to think about this morning, your journey here to church, the service, and even our morning worship set, the first three songs. What was it like for you? Was your morning filled with stress, trying to figure out what you were going to wear? You were late, kids, grandkids, the car didn't have gas, stress, upset. Or was it filled with anticipation and preparation, excitement to come and be in God's presence with his people? You see, on my best mornings, I'm driving here listening to my favorite worship song. I've got my hand raised. I'm praying that God would do great things in our service. And on my worst morning, I'm fighting with my wife. Judea is screaming. We're running late, and we're really stressed out. We all have different mornings coming here. Whether good or bad, we got to bring it to the Lord. Whether this has been the hardest week of your life or this has been an amazing week, we got to bring it to God. Sometimes during worship, we're not really feeling it, but we got to submit our whole selves because he's good and his love endures forever. You see, I'm convinced that if we show up here on a Sunday morning and the music starts and we're just barely starting to get in the flow, by the time the music's over, we've barely gotten warmed up in a sense. Y'all ever notice that? Kind of takes a few songs to get in the groove, you know, and it's like by the third song, you're like, okay, yeah, I'm like, oh, we're already done, right? And that's why I think we have to come prepared, that on the first downbeat of the song, we're already fully engaged in God's presence. Whether that takes time praying at home, praying on your way here, listening to worship music, Saturday night praying, getting here early, getting in your seat and taking time to pray. Mark had us have a time of silence. Just what a difference 15 seconds of silence and centering makes. But we have to be intentional with that. We have to be expectant when we come into God's presence. So let's go back to the scripture, verse 5. The psalmist continues with these words. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on the shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. The next thing I want to talk about is that authentic worshipers are truly blessed. The psalmist is praising those who are not stoked about all the other details, about those who are truly after God's presence. And God's presence is transformational. The Valley of Baca, which is referenced in verse 6, the word Baca actually means weeping and mourning. The idea is on the pilgrimage, on the way to Jerusalem, they are passing through a desert land where bad things have happened there, and it's now known as the land of weeping. And literally through their worship, new springs of life come forth. People of God, by how we worship God, new life occurs. We can bring something that once was dead into new life. So how we worship is important. Here's a few things about God's presence. There's way more than this, but just a few things I want to highlight. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we gather together in God's presence, he frees us. I know people personally who have been freed of drug addiction and alcohol addiction like that. In God's presence, in a place of worship. I know people who struggled with many things that gave things up, fear, anxiety. Everybody doesn't get fixed overnight, but in God's presence, there is freedom. In God's presence, the Bible says there is fullness of joy. That's amazing to me because you see, most of the decisions that we make in life are about choosing what's going to satisfy us on that day. Right? How we choose food, how we choose activities. It's what we feel like doing a lot of the time. But we will only find that fullness of joy that we try to find in relationships, that we try to find in food, that we try to find in stuff that we own, that we try to find in fun activities, and will always fail. We can only find that in God's presence. It sounds so corny and cliche, but I think it's so true that there is a God-shaped hole in our heart. And only his presence can satisfy us and can fill us. But we will go to everything else in the world before that. We know that God is a healer and that in his presence there is healing. And we know that God is love and that in his presence there is love. Literally, what we truly need is God's presence and is given to us in that situation. And the last verses here in the psalm are 10, 11, and 12. And you'll recognize this from the song that we sang earlier. It says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And the last point for this morning is that truly, honestly, better is one day in God's presence than anything else. This is my favorite verse of the psalm, and it caused me to ask this question. If my boss called me up or emailed me, because he's a big emailer, and he said, Ryan, take the whole day off this next Tuesday. Do whatever you want. Would my default be to just go spend time in God's presence, in the word, in prayer, in fellowship, in worship? Or would my default be, great, I got a to-do list that's this long. Great, I need a vacation time, I'm taking off. Great, I can finally take my car in, I can finally get that haircut, I can finally go shopping, I needed to get those groceries, I got to return, right? We have such a huge list of things going on and things to do. Unfortunately, my default is not to say, great, I can spend more time in God's presence because there's too much going on. But what if I was given a week off? Would I even take one day to focus on just dwelling in God's presence? What about if in a day something gets a little shortened and I find myself with 15 extra minutes? Would my default be to spend time in his presence? The honest answer is no. But it should be yes. His presence should be our default posture. I think that we've gotten so far from truly longing to dwell in God's presence that we allow every excuse in the world to keep us from it. And I mean this for quiet time, 15 minutes a day, and I mean this for Sunday morning attendance. The average American Christian would report on a survey that full-time church attendance is 2 times a month. And I'm not trying to bash people who aren't here every week, but it just shows that our perspective of commitment to a church family is not every week, right? It's halftime, right? And what if we did that with work? What if we said full-time employment, you know, really means showing up half the days to work? How would that work out, right? Or in any relationship that we're in. Being invested in this relationship means giving half of myself. Right? And so this causes me to question my own self. There's this quote about busyness. It says, busyness makes us stop caring about the things we care about. And not only that, busyness also robs us of knowing God the way we might. So maybe for some of us this morning, it's just that we have so much going on. And I get it. There are so many responsibilities. But maybe we need to simplify some things so we can prioritize God's presence. How many of you have heard the song, Better Is One Day in Your Courts, before we sang it this morning? How many are familiar? Okay. How many, this was your first time hearing that song? Okay, cool. That's awesome. Now, tell me what you think. I've always thought that song was about heaven. I always thought it was like, better is one day when I will be in heaven, in your courts, and in your presence. How many people imagined heaven when we sang that song? Okay, a few of us. How many of you knew, Ryan, this is a song of pilgrimage when they're going to Jerusalem? Okay, we got a few, awesome. So, this changed for me when I studied this. Because I always imagined, better is one day than 1,000 elsewhere in your presence in heaven. But this actually means your presence here on earth. Would I really trade in one day in God's presence for 1,000 anywhere else? Hey, Ryan, you want a 3-year trip to Hawaii? Yeah, you know. No, I'll take one day in God's presence right here in Cerritos, right? Hey, you want a Disneyland pass? You can go anytime you want, right? Or whatever it is for you, right? Unlimited time to play Pokemon Go. Unlimited Pokecoins. You know what I'm saying? 3 of you do. Okay. But I have to ask myself, do I really treasure and value God's presence that much that I would prioritize it? So, The verses finish off basically saying two last things. Number one, better is time in your presence, God, than in the tents of the wicked. And for some of us this morning, it's not just busyness that keeps us from God, but there's some deep sin struggles that we have that we continue to go to, and it continues to rob us of God's presence. And that's a very true reality that the psalmist references. And then the psalmist finishes off by basically saying, God, you are our provider, you bless us, and you care for us. We will always worship you. So in conclusion, here's five things that I kind of came up with that I would really love for us to reflect on this morning. I know it's five. I know it's a lot. I'm not expecting you to take everything here, but I want you to at least take something. At least take one thing from this list that we get from this morning. So the first is, in regards to God's presence, we need preparation and prioritization. What I mean by that is, whenever you're on your way to life group, Bible study, quiet time, church, whatever you're doing to engage with God, prepare your heart. We need to prepare our soul and our mind and our being and to center ourselves so that we can fully engage, because the church service will be over before we're even ready to engage. And prioritization. I was talking with Hartley, my wife, and she was telling me about how she was at Starbucks and she had a bunch of homework and work to do, but she really wanted to spend time with God, but she just felt the burdens of all the stuff that she needed to do. And she decided, no, I'm going to spend 15 minutes of quiet time first, and then I'm going to get to my work, right? We can't always do that, but we need to learn how. We need to learn how to prioritize God's presence. The second thing is obligation or passion. The pilgrimage for some people, after a while, just became an obligation. They lost sight of that passion. And for those of us who have been coming to Sunday morning church for a while, you know how easy it is to just get in the routine of showing up to church and to not even really remember why we came to know Jesus in the first place. In fact, I think we all know that as humans. Maybe it's a job that you used to be so passionate about, but you've just gotten burned out. Maybe it's a relationship that started out so exciting, but you've just gotten burned out. You see, that's the human condition. We can start with excitement and passion, but we can just get so used to things and comfortable that we just sort of stop really trying or engaging. So I think for some of us this morning, we need to remember the story of how we came to know God, to remember why we gather here as a church, not just to see our friends, not just to hear some message and be inspired for the week, but to engage with God's presence. We need to engage in his presence with anticipation and expectancy. This is the God who dwells with his people. This is a God who provides for his people. This is a God who interacts, who heals, who restores, who makes new. I would love for myself, for all of us, to have an increase in daily longing for God's presence. For a lot of us, it seems that our to-do list is our default thought. Whenever we have a spare moment, it's, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What can I do next? Oh, I forgot this. I forgot that. What if our default was, let me take some time out to just pray and just be with God? And I would love it if some of us took away just the desire to go on a date with God. That might sound funny, but an old mentor of mine told me about a rhythm that he had where one Friday a month, he was able to take like a half day off work. That's just how it worked out. And that was his date with God. It wasn't the only time he talked to God, but he would take a whole half day, one Friday a month, to just be with God and dwell in his presence. When I take Hartley out and I give her my full attention, that's our date, right? And some of us need to date God again. We need to take some time where we can give him our full attention. Even if it's a few minutes after the kids have gone to bed at the end of the day or wherever it fits in, right? But I think we need to go after that. So, with that said, God is good. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to be with you. He wants to provide for us. And I think the psalmist is really calling us this morning to resurrect the passion and the priority to be in God's presence for all that he is and all that he does. We have a few options this morning for our response stations. If you're new with us, we have a cross in the back. We have these communion stations. We have some candles. And we have a prayer team in the back. If you have anything that you want to just give over to God, and you want to go over to the cross, you want to fill out your paper and kind of put it there, that's an opportunity for you to do that. If you want to come and take communion as a remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you, I encourage you to come and do that as well. If you want to come over to the candles because you want to light a candle as a prayer for someone else or for something else going on, I encourage you to do that. And over here in the back, we will have the prayer team. If you just need somebody to pray for you, then it's a great opportunity for that as well. We will also have our ushers coming forward with the offering to collect our tithes and our offering. And so with that, let me just pray to close the message and over our response time and our offering as well, if you just pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much that we get to come and gather together and be in your presence. God, help us to fully engage with you. Help us to give you all of ourselves, to prioritize you, Lord. Forgive us for where we have fallen short. Forgive us for being too busy, too distracted. Forgive us for worrying about all the details that we don't need to worry about, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear from you, to receive from you, and to just give you our full focus and our attention, Lord. God, we pray that you bless this offering as we give it over to you, Lord. We pray that you would multiply it, that you would do great things with it, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you provide for us, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the worship team is going to lead us in our last few songs for the Sunday. And let's all just do whatever we need to do to engage with God in his presence. Does that sound good? Okay, sweet.